First Peter 4, 13 through 14 is we're going to be exalted in suffering, okay? Literally, as we suffer for Christ or we go through struggles for Christ, which is real. I mean, it's real. This is going to happen. Now, I don't know if you're paying attention out in the real world right now, but there's a slow progression toward a dislike toward Christians. Anybody seeing it? For some, it's an actual hatred toward Christians. I know that they're talking if the this new abortion law is passed where it stops women from having an abortion, that they've already said there'll be a massive uptick in violence against anything conservative. The news is already putting it out. So with that, as we stand, and of course, you know, this is on video and this goes live and this goes on YouTube. And I mean, it's all out there. So everyone knows where I stand. Anyone that listens to my podcast or listens to these sermons, you know, immediately I don't stand on my own. I stand on the Word of God. Right. And so there's going to be persecution that comes. But I'm going to tell you, we will be exalted. God will exalt us in due time. Sometimes, though, that wave gets a little rough, don't it? We're going to see what the Bible says about being exalted when things get tough. I want you to know that Christians' eternal reward is proportionate to their earthly suffering. That would be the next slide. There we go. Nope, apparently I didn't have that one in there. Not verse, slide. Did I not have it? There we go. All right. Christians' eternal reward is proportionate to their earthly suffering. And you go, what? Yeah, because let me tell you something. There's going to be those who suffer for Christ. God has a special reward for them. And those who don't suffer at all for Christ obviously aren't going to get what those who do. And there's some of you who are just silent about Jesus, right? You're just silent because you don't want your family to hate you, your friends to hate you. You don't want, because, you know, let's face it, we want to be loved by everyone. Amen. Who wants to be loved by everyone? Yeah, right. Let's just be honest. We want people to like us. I've actually grown fond of people not liking me, but you know, we want everybody to like us. We want to be popular. And if you listen to my podcast and you listen to Pastor Duke, he'll tell you right up front, man, it drives him crazy when someone doesn't like him. And he's like, man, I just want to be liked. And the truth is, we all do. We all want to be liked. We all want to be that person that everyone likes and no one says a bad word about. But the reality is that's not going to always happen. And I want you to see that your reward is proportionate to your suffering. Look at Romans 8:18. And Romans 8:18 says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The sufferings of this time, this is Paul. And listen, Paul went through some suffering, right? But he says this, that it is not worthy to be compared to the glory that is waiting for us. I want you to look here in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." We don't lose heart, even though we are perishing. Look here in verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." You know, guys, when you look at time and you compare time in this whole realm of eternity, time is just our life is just a blip. I mean, even if you live 80 years, let's just say you live 80 years. A friend of mine who's he's a math freak, right? He loves to do math. And so he sits down, looks through the Bible and starts doing math. Through all the numbers in the Bible. He's just like, he's weird that way. But he looked up where the Bible says that a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. He did the math on that. If you live to be 80 years old, that's like 20 minutes to God. I know it's like 80 years to us, isn't it? But to God, it's like 20 minutes. But I look back now, I'll be 55 this year. And I look back and I'm going, where did the time go? Man, my kids are grown. Now I got a grandchild. I'm going, where did the time go? This year is 16 years for the church. Where did the time go? It's just amazing to me how fast time goes. And so he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. I also find it interesting that it's our light affliction, because most Christians don't go through much trouble. Amen. I mean, if we're going to be honest, especially in America, up until the years that are coming, it's been pretty sweet for Christians in America. I mean, I think that's going to change, and I think it's going to change rapidly. But until then, it has been pretty nice. It is working for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Listen, I'm going to tell you, light affliction today, but a far and more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, that gift in heaven that is coming, guys. I'm telling you. And God, I don't know if you've noticed, when you look at all of creation, God's not slack, man. He creates some beautiful stuff. Amen. I mean, it's just, listen, if you look around the world or just see pictures of around the world, if you haven't been out west, let me encourage you, go out to Utah. Utah is an amazing state, a beautiful state. And some of the parks out there are absolutely stunning. And I think that when we look at this and working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, I can't even imagine what God's home is like. If ours is so beautiful, what would his be like? And that's waiting for us. Isn't that crazy? All right, I'm more excited than you, apparently. Look here in John, our 2 John 8. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. And so this passage is actually talking about your works, right? Now, works don't get us to heaven. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. Nobody can be good enough to get to heaven. Nobody can pay enough money to get to heaven. But what is it? It's our faith in Jesus Christ that gets us to heaven. But he says here, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for. Pay attention to what you're doing in life, because you don't want to lose those rewards that are set aside for you and set aside for me. We don't want to lose those rewards. That's what it's talking about. Not salvation, but losing your reward. You know, I just think that God's up there going, okay, I'm going to give this to him, and I'm going to give this to her, and I'm going to give this to him, and I'm going to give this to her, and I'm going to give this to them. And he set all this up. And then we get really silly on earth and start losing those rewards. And so here he says that we do not lose those things we worked for. Guys, I'm telling you, man, when I get to heaven, I want God to look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. When I get to heaven, I want God to say, this is everything I had stored up for you when you got here, and I'm so glad to be able to give it to you. That's what I want to hear. Amen. And so we have to be real careful that as time goes on and pressure mounts, and it's going to, we have to be real careful we don't lose our rewards that we've worked for. Work your whole life for... We work our whole life in our Christian walk and then blow it in the end. And a lot of people do that. A lot of people, listen, the Bible even says in the end, you're going to see a great falling away. And all those people who worked so hard, and I hear older people when they retire and they leave church and they go do whatever they do. And I'll talk to them. They're like, look, I put my time in. Are you kidding? Your time doesn't stop until you draw your last breath. Or they're like, I've served the Lord my whole life, and what do I have for it? Oh, I've had enough, and walk away. You just threw away all those things that God wanted to give you. My way's better. Okay, how's that working out for you? It might be great for the moment, but we're talking eternity. We are talking eternity. We can't walk away from God, right? Because there's going to be suffering, but God's going to lift us up. God's going to honor us. God's going to bless us. And you really got to ask yourself the question, do I want what God has to offer me for eternity, or do I want that moment of pleasure now? That's a legit question. Amen. And the more pressure mounts on us and the more the world goes crazy, we have a tendency to take the now because we just need a reprieve. How many need a reprieve? Oh, I need a reprieve. I told my wife the other day, I said, listen, I need a vacation and I'm willing to take you with me. Where do you want to go? I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I said, look, we need a vacation. I'm tired. And she's like, I am too. I go, where do you want to go? Like, we'll just get a tent and sleep in the woods. Okay, I'm in. Let's do it. Sometimes we need a reprieve. We got to be careful to protect our walk because we don't want to lose what God has for us. We don't want to cast it away for a moment of brain sedation. We got to stay in there and hang in the pocket. Look here in Revelation 2:10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Nobody likes to start out reading that, do we? It's like, man, can you pick that to start out a little bit better? Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer, which is about to come upon us. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days. But this is the cool part. Be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. Just be faithful in all that comes. Be faithful. Be found faithful. And God says, I will bless you. And knowing the gifts that God gives and knowing how good God is and how great God is and that he owns everything, can you imagine what that crown's going to look like? And we get to lay that at the feet of Jesus. That's going to be amazing. I can just imagine how beautiful the crown will be. And I want you to know that in Luke 6, 22 through 23, talks about how our suffering reveals our relationship to Christ. Our suffering reveals our relationship to Christ. You know, I listen to people, and listen, I got the same issue as most everyone else, only with different things, right? And how many of you are like, okay, I'm going to stop eating sugar. How many have ever done that? They've said it, right? And then you start out and that's going to bed. You say that. And then about lunchtime, you're like, okay, I'm going to stop eating as much sugar. Now we've made a difference, haven't we? And then the next day, and it's like, well, as much is pretty relative term. As much as I want to eat sugar, I'll just stop eating as much as I want, but I'll actually eat what I eat. I mean, because we always want more. It's kind of crazy, right? And we just kind of go on this path, and we don't resist a whole lot. As we are going to the fridge, I'm not going to snack at night. Where's the resisting at? Because sometimes we want it, but we're not willing to suffer without. That resisting part gets pretty slim, doesn't it? As we're on our way to eat cookies and sugar. Here we go. Luke 6, 22 through 23. Blessed are you when men hate you. That's totally separate from what I said this morning when I said, how many want to be loved by everyone? No, you're blessed when everyone hates you. But to keep it in context. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Blessed are you if nobody likes you because you love Jesus. Blessed are you for that. But here's the problem. Most people will pick the love or the acceptance of a stranger over the love of Christ. Most people want the acceptance of strangers over the love of Christ. That's insanity. And even Christians, and I'm going to use this term lightly, you know, because some of you, I know you collapse under peer pressure. But this is Jesus' words. Blessed are you. Happy, happy. Happy, happy are you when people hate you and when they exclude you. How many of you get invited to parties that I would never get invited to and you go? blessed am I for not even being invited. Think about that. And there's a whole lot of people that would never invite me just because I'm a pastor. Well, we can't let them see you the way we really live. Right? That's what it really means when they don't invite me. But my point is, when I am excluded because of my relationship with Jesus, blessed am I. Blessed are you. And they revile you. They just poke at you and make fun at you of you. Oh, you and your walk with Jesus. Yeah. And they cast out your name as evil. Oh, don't go around. That dude's no good. Oh, that girl's horrible. Why? Well, they love Jesus. Oh, yeah, they are all fruitcakes. Leave them alone. When we stand for Jesus. See, we don't look at it as being blessed, do we? But Jesus says you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. If you're the only one standing for Jesus and 10,000 people are against him or against you, you're blessed. The question is, are we willing to take that stand to get the blessing? Because let's be honest, that's hard, amen? I mean, it's hard. For some, it's incredibly difficult. Because for some, you wake up every morning looking for the hand of acceptance from people before you're looking for the hand of blessing from God. And so that makes it even more difficult. Or you go to work and you're the only Christian there, which is highly probable in New York, especially the capital region. Because Barna did a survey and said that Albany, New York, the capital region of Albany, is the hardest place to reach people for the gospel in America. The most post-Christian city in America. And what's even crazier, they narrowed it right down to East Greenbush as being the hardest town in America, where the people's heart are the hardest against God. And what's crazy is the east side of the river, they told, when I moved here, I told my wife, because I think a lot of myself, I said, I've since learned. God has humbled me since then. But when we first moved here, I'm like, we'll be running 900 in 2 years. And then I met a few guys who were in ministry, and they were like, Pastor, I don't know if you understand the area you moved to. And I go, what do you mean? And they said, what takes 5 months to do on the west side of the river will take 5 years to do on the east side of the river. There's like this plague from Satan on this side of the river. It's insane. And I found that to be true. I mean, that it's insane and there's a plague and it literally takes 5 to 10 times longer to do something on this side of the river than what it does on that side of the river. It's crazy. But the numbers are true. And I was like, oh, okay, well, then that means, okay, well, we make some adjustments, right? And so what do? We dig our heels in and we refuse to quit. And we get the fruit that God sends us. Yeah. Amen? Amen? Listen, and I've even had people tell me, they're like friends of mine, when they found out that God was calling me into the ministry, they were a little freaked out like I was. And they're like, John, you're going to be a pastor? And I go, not by my will, but God's might. And because I'm, you know, I could choose a whole bunch of other jobs I'd rather do. And they said, well, John, dude, nobody's going to come to your church. I hate to disappoint you. And these are friends that love me. Yeah, what about my enemies? And so, and I go, what do you mean? And they're like, John, you offend everyone. You won't run 10 people. And I go, well, I can tell you this. There'll be 10 of the strongest Christians you've ever met in your life. Because we're going to teach the word of God. And if they hang in there with me, They're going to learn. They're going to grow. They're going to understand. And it'll be good. And if God only sends me 10, praise God. And if he sends me 100, praise God. And if he sends me 1,000, I've already lost my hair, so it don't matter at that point. But we're going to praise God. Amen. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, Jesus says, blessed are you when you're hated and when you're excluded and when they revile you and when they cast your name out. In other words, they talk about you as being evil, right? For the Son of Man's sake, because you love Jesus. Look here in the next verse. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. How many have ever seen the commercial where you hang upside down? You know what I'm saying? And the guy's like, I'm 83. We leap for joy, right? For indeed, I didn't want you to hear my tic-tacs going like that, so I didn't leap too high. For indeed, your reward is great in heaven. Listen, guys, we're talking, God wants to bless us, not just bless us, but immensely bless us. Look, your reward is great in heaven. Great in heaven. Great. Did I tell you who was saying this? Do you know who's saying this? Jesus. Jesus is saying, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. In other words, man, there were people who attacked the prophets and who reviled the prophets, and their reward was great, and our reward will be great. And I'm going to tell you, it will reveal our faithfulness to Jesus. These trials. Guys, if you see someone and God, has this ever happened to you? Where you meet someone and God says, tell them about me. Tell them about Jesus. And you guys have been there? And then you didn't say it? Anybody? Yeah, right? And then you leave and it haunts you for weeks. Oh, I should have told him. I should have told him. This is when I lived in North Carolina, and I've probably shared this story before, but I like it, so I'll share it again. I was self-employed, and so at any rate, I stopped at a gas station, and I'm getting all my stuff, my drinks and everything, getting ready to go for the day. Anybody that knows anything about North Carolina knows it's 100-degree days, it's high humidity, you leak out to nothing in about an hour. And it's ridiculous, right? And so I'm gathering all the stuff up, and I got to get to my next meeting or my next appointment. And this lady comes in, and God says, I had these tracts that said, Jesus loves you. And God says, give her a tract. And I'm like, Lord, she's busy. I'm busy. I got to go. Give her a tract. Lord, I'm standing in line with an arm full of stuff. I'm like, Lord, I'm not trying to be rude, but can you see? Give her a track. She's in front of me at the register now, and she's walking out. All of my stuff I set at the counter. She's already went out the door. And God said, give her a track now. Now, when you listen, my girls, they know if I'm like, hey, go do this. And they're like, yeah. And I go, now. My eyes change. They start glowing. They freaks them out when that happens, right? And you know what they do? They drop everything and do what I just said, right? Because the wrath of dad is going to get ugly real fast. That was what I heard from God. Now, I set everything on the counter. I looked at the guy and I go, I'll be right back. And the line's behind me and everybody's looking and I'm like, so I run out the door. And I run to my van. I get the track out of my van because I kept a center console full of them. I grab it. I run over to her car. Now, I'm trying to be obedient. I'm not thinking that here I go. I'm running up to this woman. And she has no clue who I am. And I'm running up to her door, probably looking as crazy as I look sometimes. You know, my eyes all big. And I'm like, I got to give this to you. Right? And I run up there. And she's like, her window's like, zoop. And I go, no. And I point at my track and I show it to her and it says, Jesus loves you. And she stops and rolls the window down. And I said, listen, God told me to give you this. And I handed it to her. And she just started weeping. She said, man, I needed that today. She was a Christian, loved the Lord, but she was struggling. And God just wanted to remind her in a way that only God can. And some crazy looking guy running up going, "No, I got something for you." And she's like, "No." And I'm so glad it said Jesus loves you really big. And I'm really glad she was able to read. Otherwise, I'd have been in trouble. And now she's weeping. And I hand her the track. I said, "I hope you have a wonderful day." And she took it. She goes, "I will now." She drives off weeping. I knew then that's what God was like. Just do what I say. Because if you do what I say, man, it's going to change everything for everyone. Do what I say. And I go back in the store. All of my stuff is still there. People in line. I just go to the back of the line, wait for everyone else to go through. I get my stuff. And a guy goes, "What'd you give her?" And I go, "I'll be right back." True story, right? Listen, I'm just going to tell you that, man, there is a great reward if we'll just listen. If we'll just listen, man, God's like, "I want to bless you. I want to bless you. I want to bless you." Listen, we fellowship Christ's sufferings when we suffer for his namesake, when the hatred that struck him strikes us because of him. That's a mouthful. We fellowship in Christ's sufferings when people attack us because they first attacked him. We just need to be obedient. We need to keep on rejoicing in Christ. Matthew 5, 10 through 12 says this: "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Blessed are those. And sometimes, listen, guys, we look at blessed and persecuted and we're like, these two things don't go together. Right? Because the truth is, we don't want to be persecuted. Okay, I don't want to be persecuted. I'll keep it on me. But God says, if you're persecuted because you love me, you are blessed. For theirs, their reward, our reward for being persecuted for Jesus is the kingdom of heaven. God's going to bless us and bless us abundantly when we get there. It may not be here. I know that's contrary to all TV evangelists. But I'm telling you, it may not be here. But when we get to heaven, that's ours. Right? We're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, which means everything that Jesus has, we have. Everything the Father has, we have, because it's ours and our inheritance. That's crazy when you think about it, but that's what this scripture is saying, man. If somebody's persecuting you for Jesus, you are blessed. Look here in 11. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." How many have ever been, someone has attacked you with lies and everything? I've been there, right? They're like, "Oh, yeah, blah, blah, blah." I'm going, that's not true. That's not true at all. That's not true at all. And then I get these crazy eyes. I'm like, "That ain't." My wife or my girls are like, "Dad, those eyes intimidate me." I go, "Well, then do what's right." "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely." What? "For Christ's name's sake." Look here, next verse. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." Are you hearing all the noise, all the words? "Blessed and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward." Great is your reward where? In heaven. Guys, we have this thing that we can expect when we get there. And it's going to be wonderful. As long as you haven't been ashamed of Jesus. As long as you're not hiding for your name's sake instead of being bold for Christ's name's sake. "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is nothing new. Persecution is nothing new. Reward, though, is great, and it's just for you and I if we're persecuted for the sake of Christ. So if you're in a household and you're the only Christian, or it seems like you're the only Christian, and everyone else is persecuting you because of your love for Jesus, and the rest of your family is like, you know, praise be to God. Praise be to God. But you keep standing. If you're the only one in the workplace and people are persecuting you because you love Jesus, praise be to God. Praise be to God. You got a reward coming. I'm just saying, blessed are you when you're persecuted. And listen, that persecution comes in all forms. I know Christians that they're the only Christian in the house, or it appears that way. Because the minute we want to stand for Jesus, the rest of the house is like, oh, here we go again. Blessed are you, though, and you need to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And then the last verse. Or was that the last one? All right, thank you. Those who share in his sufferings will also share in his glory. 1 Peter 5:1. 1 Peter 5:1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Peter says, listen to me. Listen, I'm a fellow elder. In other words, I'm over the church, but we're talking the church as a whole, okay? And then he says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. They were beaten, abused for Christ. They were imprisoned for Christ. As a matter of fact, when they were let out, because they were told, don't you ever say the name Jesus again. And as soon as they were let out of jail, they're like, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. And they even told the authorities that told them never speak of Christ. Should we listen to God or shall we listen to man? You be the judge. I'm listening to God. And they didn't care what persecution came. As a matter of fact, they counted it all joy for their suffering. They counted it of joy that they were counted worthy to be suffered for Christ's sake. I'm going to tell you, the day's coming in America where you're going to suffer for Christ's namesake. If you love Jesus, legit love Jesus, it's going to come somewhere, sometime. Unless, of course, you're a compromiser and you only love Jesus quietly in your own abode, then you don't have nothing to worry about now. But you do have something to think about that's coming. Saints suffering for righteousness proves them, refines them, and earns for them an eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:71. 4:17, forgive me, there's no 71 in that. 2 Corinthians, a little dyslexic there. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, guys. It's just for a moment. And here's the thing I want you to understand. That the name of Christ is the cause of evil hatred that is directed toward us. The name of Christ. Just the name. You notice you can mention any other name under the sun and nobody gets jacked up. But you mention the name Jesus, they're freaked out. They don't even know what to do with themselves. How dare you be so hateful? I can talk about Buddha all day long. As a matter of fact, I can even go into the schools. I can go into workplace. I can go into the government. I can go everywhere and anywhere. And I can talk about Allah. I can talk about Buddha. I can talk, you name the false God, and I can talk about him freely. Nobody's going to say a word. Nobody. Oh, and we can have it in school. And as a matter of fact, I don't know if you know, but there's schools across America that have set up rooms so that the Muslims can go into that room and face the east and pray on a daily basis. The schools have done this. But if you go in and talk about Jesus, oh my, it's about to not be good. Why? Why is that? Why is Jesus the only name? And why was it predicted thousands of years ago that you'll be punished for the name of Jesus, hated for the name of Jesus, and the name of Jesus will stir people up like never before. Why? If he's not real, who cares? If Jesus isn't real, why do they care if we talk about him? If the word of God isn't true, what do they got to worry about? Why does it stir them to their core when we talk about the name of Jesus? And you can talk about any religion, any other thing in the world that you want, and people have no problem with it. But you talk about religion, and you know what they say? Whoa! Hey, well, no religion here. Keep your religiousness to yourself. Why does the name of Jesus run people into the mental ward? Because he's real. And Romans says that God has put the knowledge of him into every human being. And I think the name of Jesus immediately brings conviction. Conviction to the soul. Oh, no, you talk about Jesus, that means you're trying to hold me accountable to something. That's what does it. Then the verse here says that it is about Jesus in Matthew 10:22. Please put that up here. And you will be hated for all my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Now, this doesn't mean, this isn't talking about salvation, because if so, that means this works. This isn't about works. This just means, listen, God will take care of you in the end. God will take, because you're not going to be hated for the name of Jesus unless you love Jesus, right? Because you're not going to let that happen. If you don't love Jesus, you're not going to be hated for that, because you're not even going to bring it up. People aren't even going to know you love Jesus. They might know you go to church, because good people go to church. But I'm telling you, Christians have a relationship with Jesus. All the rest just go to church. When you have a relationship with Jesus, you come here to get a step closer, to understand more, to understand what the Bible says is required of us so we can live it out. But if you don't love Jesus, don't worry about it. You have there's no threat in your life now. You won't be hated. You won't be hated. Because people won't even know you love Jesus. I think that's what separates, if you will, the men from the boys. Because if you love him, they're going to know it. And if they don't know it, begs the question, do you really love Jesus? Amen? I mean, that's fair. I'm just saying that that's a fair assumption. Look here in Matthew 24:9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. There's encouragement. Let me go from the great reward to you're going to die. And you will be hated by all nations. Why? For my name's sake, because you love Jesus. And again, if people don't know you love Jesus, I'm going to venture to say you don't know Jesus. And Jesus even says, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. You deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. Deny me? Yeah. I never knew you. You didn't know me. Isn't that crazy? But that's what Jesus says. He's like, I got all this stuff for you, man. Look, it's Christmas in heaven, if you will. But if you deny me, yeah, you get nothing. In the first century, unbelievers were often, and I had to quote this from a commentary that I took it from, because I found it so interesting. In the first century, unbelievers were often exasperated and infuriated that believers were so frequently speaking of Christ, whose indictment of sinners they despised. And we're going to look at some of that, and we're really going to look at Stephen. As a matter of fact, jump past Acts 4:17-18 and Acts 17:5-7, because for sake of time, I have to move on. But we're going to look at Stephen. And he was a leader in Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem church, and he was the first recorded martyr. Okay? They killed him. They stoned him. And what I find interesting about this is what happens. If you will, if you have your Bible, open it up to Acts chapter 6, verse 15. Acts chapter 6, verse 15. And if you need glasses, I'll give you a moment to put them on. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. In Acts chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 1 real quick. I'm going to run through this really fast. So in Acts chapter 6, there are seven men chosen to serve. And the apostles said, look, we're going to give ourselves over to prayer and to studying the word of God so we can preach the word of God. And we're going to pick seven of you and you're going to serve and take care of the people. And so Stephen is one of those that was picked. Then Stephen starts preaching, if you will, to the Israelites. And as he is, he's telling them how he's taking them back in history. And he's telling them, listen, your forefathers, this is what happened to them with Moses. And they didn't want to wait on Moses. They didn't want to believe Moses. As a matter of fact, they told Aaron, we don't know what happened to your brother, but build us a calf that we can worship. Which is crazy to me. Build me a God I can worship. Well, can I destroy it too? Didn't think about that one. Anyway, we move on. So he reminds them of that and how hard-hearted they were and how they turned against God. And even at the Red Sea, when the Red Sea parted and God closed it up and the Pharaoh and the army, like he takes them all back and gives them this huge history lesson. And in 6:15, Acts 6:15, it says, and all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. So all these people that he's taking them back, tell them this whole history, right? They're looking at him, and literally it's recorded that he had the face of an angel. In other words, such peace and control and power and beauty. They were in awe of him at this point. Until Stephen decides to kind of wreck their world just for a moment. In chapter 7, verse 51, turn there if you will, and you don't have to pull it up here. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, he gets done with all of the history and how they rebelled against God. The forefathers rebelled against God and they turned against God. And he said, you're just like them. And then he throws this little dagger right to the heart. In 51, it says, Stephen says this, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. All right. So if you were a Jew, you were circumcised. And that made you were Jewish, like you were the pure line, if you will. And here he says, you are uncircumcised in heart and ears. And your heart's not pure. You have spiritual issues. Look here, he goes on, he says, you always, okay, he didn't say it three times, I did. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. You're just like them. You're just like your fathers. You're unholy, you're wicked, you're stiff-necked. And you resist the Holy Spirit, meaning that when God tries to move you, you're like, I'm not moving. You're stiff-necked. Verse 52, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Oh, there's a punch. Stephen comes out, man. He's no holds bar, man. He's ready to go. Every one of the prophets your fathers persecuted. Name one that they didn't. And then he says this, and they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, which is Jesus Christ. Of whom, you know, this is almost a knockout blow right here. of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. You murdered Jesus. You betrayed God. You betrayed your forefathers. You didn't do what was right because you're stiff-necked and you're ungodly. That's what Peter's telling them. Yeah, I'd hate to be in that crowd. Verse 53, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. God has given you all of his word, all the laws, and you didn't keep it. You have the problem. You are ungodly. Well, guess what happens to the crowd? They get really mad. Oh yeah, there's no return now. Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, meaning because they couldn't deny the truth of what he said. They were cut to the heart. And here it says, and they gnashed at him with their teeth, meaning, so how many of you have ever seen an angry dog that's about to attack? Okay, and what do? They gnash, right? Just like, that, like, no, really, that's what they, the gnashing of the teeth. It's like, they're grinding on. I'm giving you an idea. Okay, here we go. Verse 55, but he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. This was about to turn and get real, real ugly. And Jesus stands up from his seat next to the Father. And the heavens open up. And Stephen looks up and he sees Jesus in all of his glory. See, we're not alone. God has something great for us. We're only alone when we deny his greatness. And so here it says, he looks up and he sees, verse 56, and Stephen said, look, the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Whoo, that'd make you go shouting crazy, won't it? Look here in 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice. They being the people. They didn't want to hear it. And so what'd they do? They stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. You guys didn't know Honda made cars back then, did you? They ran. Look, they were all convicted. They were all angry. And they all charge him. They're going to kill him. And you know why they're going to kill him? Because he told them the truth and they didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't want to hear the truth. Do you know why people get mad and leave the church today? They don't want to hear the truth. You know why people get mad at me? They don't want to hear the truth. And if you're talking about Jesus, they don't want to hear the truth. Verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Ooh, that gets interesting from there. I love the book of Acts. But what did they do? They stoned him. Why did they stone him? Simply because he reminded them of truth. And they plugged their ears and killed him so they didn't have to hear it anymore. I just want to remind you, if you're being persecuted for Jesus, just look up. Jesus is standing. I don't know if he's standing like he did for Stephen and the heavens will open up. I don't know about that. But here's what I do know. We've been promised throughout all of today with Scripture that Jesus says, if you're attacked because of me and my name, I will bless you. I will bless you. I'll give you the crowns. I will take care of you. If you love me, you will be attacked and reviled because of my name. If you love me, you can't keep it a secret. You can't. How can you love Jesus and not tell someone about him? How can you even love the person and not tell them how to get to heaven? See, it doesn't make sense. If you don't tell people how to get to heaven, do you really love Jesus? If you don't talk about Jesus because you're afraid of people, do you really love Jesus? These are real questions, guys. And I really think that these are like litmus tests that will tell us where we stand with Jesus. Like it'll tell us, you know what I'm saying? It's kind of like when you look at an apple tree and, you know, maybe in one season you look and you're like, I'm not sure if that's an apple tree or not, right? Because I don't know trees. And then all of a sudden, an apple shows up. And then it's unmistakable. Why? Because it has revealed itself completely to what it is. And that's a Christian. If you really love Jesus, you're going to show yourself. Because you're instant in season and out of season. You're going to show yourself. You're going to show your love. You're going to show your identity. And if you don't do that, I would say this. You might not be saved. Legitimately, you may not be saved if you can't talk about Jesus in front of people. Oh, and I don't mean in church. Oh my goodness. I mean in the real world, in your workplace, with your family, with strangers. I met a guy yesterday. Said, hey, how you doing? Blah, we talked for a few minutes. And I was like, you go to church anywhere? Why wouldn't I? I want the guy in heaven. But if you're silent, or you just have your little click that you're bold for Jesus, but outside that little click, you're not. You live two separate lives. You may not be saved. So I wouldn't be shocked if you're not talking about Jesus. I'll lose my job. I'd hate to lose. I'd rather lose my job than lose what God has for me. My family will hate me. If they hate you because you talk about Jesus, they already hate you. Quit losing sleep. My friends won't hang out with me anymore. That could be your biggest blessing. Amen. Man, if I don't want someone around me, you know what I do? I just start singing, Jesus loves you, this I know. Talk about, hey, let me share some scripture with you. Like, hey, I got to go. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. I'm just saying. I'm going to end with this verse, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. Paul testifies of the Holy Spirit's power. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Next. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When we are weak in Christ and we surrender to Him, then we can stand through any storm. But if you don't know Him, you can't stand. You won't even talk about Him. And if you live your life for you and not Him, you need to check yourself. You have a serious relationship problem with Jesus. Either it doesn't exist or it's weak at best. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you the opportunity to take care of that. For without Christ, you can't get to heaven. Without Christ, you have no hope. And you're just like, how do I get to heaven? Man, I'm glad you guys asked the questions. With every head bowed, every eye closed. The Bible says that if you believe unto Jesus, for with the heart man believes unto Jesus, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We believe unto Jesus in our heart of hearts. In other words, not in our mind where we go, hey, I need an escape route, but in our heart where we're like, Jesus is absolutely real and he's undeniable. If that's in your heart and you wish to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you pray this prayer quietly into yourself. And listen, the words aren't magical. Don't sit there and pray the words and think, okay, I said words, that gets me to heaven. Because if you didn't believe them in your heart and if it's not real, don't waste your time. Don't fool yourself because you're not fooling God. It's got to be real and you have to mean it. And if that's you, you pray this prayer. Jesus, today I give my life to you. Today I surrender all. Today I make you my Lord and Savior. I realize that I am a sinner and I make really poor decisions sometimes. But I ask that you forgive me of all of my sin. And today I repent. I turn from walking toward the world and I turn and walk toward you, Jesus. And I will not be ashamed. And I will not be silent. Today, I surrender my life. Today, Jesus, I declare you as my Lord and Savior. I am no longer my own. I am yours.